Okay, folks, we are still in what book? Second Peter. So if you're not already there, turn there. Second Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 tonight. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this about false teachers. He said, and I quote, "There are no greater foes to sheep than wild dogs. In some regions, sheep were no longer to be found because these fierce creatures utterly devoured the flocks. The church has never had worse enemies than false teachers. Infidels and persecutors do but mild injury to her, but her heretical preachers have been as evening wolves." End quote. Faithful shepherds protect their sheep. They work hard day and night to instruct, to reprove, to correct, and to train God's people. For a good shepherd, cowardice is not a consideration. It's not an option. And neither is compromise. And I've known pastors that compromised in the face of opposition. After all, those shepherds have been given a divine commission. It's recorded in 1 Peter 5:2 where it says, "To shepherd the flock of God until the chief shepherd appears." In other words, godly church leaders must take an aggressive stand against false teachers and the doctrines that they twist. And they cannot embrace or tolerate error in the name of love, which so many churches do today. In the name of love and unity, we will compromise, we will tolerate error. And they simply can't ignore it. It's out there, it's everywhere. Peter himself was a very concerned pastor who responded to false teaching, and he responded to it with a special hatred. Peter knew all about his calling to be a shepherd, didn't he? You remember in on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, as is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, Peter was three times asked by the Lord, "Do you love me?" And then what did he tell him each time? He told him to take care of his sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, care for my sheep. Peter knew the responsibility that he had to his flock. And that's why he was ever more determined in his epistles to warn them, to remind them of the dangers of the wolf in sheep's clothing. Folks, it hasn't changed today. There are people today that are preaching a twisted gospel that are deluding people's minds because they want to make personal gain from it. I think about years back, you remember Jim Jones and how he deluded and gathered this group of people together and even moved them out of the country, moved them down into South America. And when the authorities began to close in on them because they were doing illegal and illicit things, he had his elders put together a lethal potion of poison and Kool-Aid. And he had every one of them drink it. They were so brainwashed that they would drink it. They fed it to their children. And it killed 900 people. That's a false teacher for you. Think of David Koresh, just right here in the state of Texas, and his group, and what happened to them. Tragic, tragic that people can be swayed by these false teachers. But they can. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the wisdom that's laid out in 2 Peter. And the one main theme of Peter's letter to the churches in Asia Minor is the problem of false teaching. Chapter 2, this particular chapter that we're in, it's a pretty complex chapter. And it's often compared to Jude's epistle because it uses some of the same phrases in it. Folks, the dangers of false teaching are so great that the Holy Spirit used both Peter and Jude to warn us, his readership, of it. Therefore, we need to heed it. We need to pay attention to it. As Brian taught the last couple of weeks in chapter 2, Peter opens this chapter by declaring that false teachers are bound to appear. They will appear. But they'll ultimately be condemned by God. You know, it's interesting. People will choose to follow the false teachers because they exalt themselves rather than Christ. And many people love to worship popular and successful people. They'll follow a good story, a handsome man, an eloquent man who can stand up there and teach you things that you don't know any better because you haven't studied the Scriptures yourself. And then they'll brainwash you. Also, the false way that these people talk about makes it easier to live while pretending to practice a religious life. What better situation can you have to live how your ungodly mind and heart want to live and then still walk around through life as if you're a pillar of righteousness? Before Christ comes back, there's going to be a great deal of religion in the world, but it will not be true faith in Him. And these false teachers may seem to be successful, and for some period of time they will be, and they seem to be protected. But as we read in the first part of chapter 2, one of these days, one day, God will destroy them all. Now, one thing I want you to note here, we need to keep in mind that a false teacher is not a person who teaches false doctrine out of ignorance. Understand that. Turn with me to Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Read along with me here. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being only acquainted with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he went to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There are people who sometimes shouldn't be speaking because they're ignorant of some things, but they're innocent. They're not trying to do what we're going to talk about tonight, the false teachers are doing. Many of the great leaders in the church in centuries past have held interpretations of minor points that were not exactly clear or biblical. Still, we cannot label those false teachers. False teachers, as we're going to see in this chapter, are professed believers who know the truth, but who deliberately teach lies in hopes of promoting themselves and getting financial gain and material gain from their followers. 2 Peter 2:3 says, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." They're able to live in sin to please themselves. We're going to see that tonight. And they use deceptive means. Like it says in 2 Peter 2:1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." They're going to twist the Word of God to suit their needs and wants. So tonight we're going to look at the Apostle Peter's description of the character and the conduct of false teachers. Number one on your outline is character of false teachers. They're evil. Let's first read our passage. Read along silently with me as we read through verses 7 verses 10 through the end of the chapter. But actually, I want to, for the sake of continuity, I want to start reading in verse 7. So read with me. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 7. "And if He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." All right, let's stop right there. The first thing that Peter points out about the character of a false teacher is they are rebellious. And especially those, this is verse 10, those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and they despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. False teachers desired to indulge completely in the flesh, and they did so with ruthless disregard for divine authority. They used the Scriptures only as an opening act to draw in the crowds, and then they did the old bait-and-switch routine once they had the crowds under their control. They defied authority so much that they were daring in their reviling angelic majesties. Now, the phrase here, angelic majesties, that usually makes you think of angels, right? Okay, that is not what it's referring to here. It's referring to the fallen angels, or as we would refer to them, demons. Folks, I want you to understand, no human being has control over demons. Only God keeps them in check. This is evidenced by the fact that the renowned angel Gabriel, as recorded in Daniel 10, was hindered for 21 days from doing God's work by demons. The false teachers of Peter's day simply mocked the demons fearlessly, presuming that somehow they were greater than those fallen angels. Another example of respect for the demons is recorded in Jude 9. It says in Jude 9, "But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment." Even Michael would not declare against them, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael knows who has control over the fallen angels, and it's not any of us here on this earth. The false teachers, as Peter put it, were reviling where they had no knowledge. They are so absorbed in their own perceived power and pride that they've convinced themselves that they could control these creatures. Peter tells us that in their supposed destruction of these creatures, they will be destroyed as well. And I want to repeat to you, no human being has control over demons. Only the power of the Sovereign One can control them and ultimately destroy them. To play with demons and to mock them and to just be so unconcerned about them and their power is to play with fire. These false teachers are living on the edge. And they laugh at it. They mock it. You know, over the last 2 years, I've read on the news where people who kind of lived on the edge of adventure have gotten too close and either died or almost died. You remember the Las Vegas act of Siegfried and Roy? The guy who has these white tigers and he does all kinds of things with them, you know? And it felt like he just had complete and total control over these wild animals. Well, he didn't. Because one night, in an act, one of them grabbed him by the head and just drug him around the stage like he was a rag doll. Today, he's still almost an invalid. He's never performed again. He didn't have respect for the power of that animal. Just recently, the crocodile hunter Steve Irwin was killed almost instantly by the barb of a stingray. He lived on the edge. This is just a very minor example. I'm talking about false teachers that lived on the edge of spiritual power that they had no knowledge of, no understanding of. You and I cannot comprehend the power that these demons have. Only God has the capability of controlling them. And where do these false teachers, how do they get that way? Who's behind the fueling of this belief? It's the king of demons, Satan. He's using them for his own twisted purposes to deceive others so that they will not go to the cross of Christ. Peter says the first character trait of a false teacher is their lack of respect for authority. Whether it's the power of nature, whether it's the power of the spiritual world, or it's the power of the divine. The second characteristic, B on your outline, is they're animalistic. They're animalistic. Verse 12 says, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed." These deluded individuals are animalistic in style. They just devour everything that's in their way. You get in their way, they'll take you out. They spit in the face of God by teaching heresy for profit. They're following their natural instinct and in their arrogant approach to the Scriptures. They ridicule divine truth. They twist it to fit their own lifestyle, including things that they don't understand. They're brazen. Folks, you want to get hurt sometime? Work on something that you don't understand. Work on a car sometime. Work on the electricity in your home sometime. You're going to get hurt. If you don't understand what's going on there, you need to be careful. You like animals? Try going and trying out your hand at charming a cobra. See what happens. You better be careful. Animals operate on instinct. Animals are not rational. As John MacArthur put it in his commentary, they make no intellectual contribution to society. When's the last time a beaver turned in a term paper? How about a chimpanzee? Scientists tell us those are really smart creatures. Have you ever seen one of them program a cruise missile? How about use a cell phone? Just like all the other animals, they're merely links in the food chain. Peter says these false teachers are animalistic. And as animals will be caught and destroyed, so will the false teachers. God will capture them. God will destroy them in His perfect timing. Folks, as far as Peter is concerned, false teachers and animals are the same. They're kind of like Mater said of tractors. They're so dumb. Peter's given us the first two characteristics. Let's see what number three is. see they are deceitful. I put the list there for you together. I want you to see if you can see these deceivers. These are biblical examples of deceivers. I'm going to read them out to you and give you the answers here in a minute as we go along, and I'll also give you the scripture reading that goes to it. What king disguised himself in order to consult with a sorceress? Saul. 1 Samuel 28:8. 2. Who fooled Jacob by posing as her sister? Remember that? Fooled Jacob as posing as his wife's sister. It's Leah. Right. I didn't word that correctly, did I? Genesis 29:21-25. 3. Who pretended to be a madman in order to escape from King Achish? David did. 1 Samuel 21:12-22:1. Who disguised himself while going to battle against the forces of Pharaoh Necho of Egypt? King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 35:20-24. Who posed as her husband's sister while in Egypt? Sarah, the wife of Abram. It's in Genesis 12:10-20. What smooth-skinned man disguised himself so well that he passed himself off as his hairy brother? Jacob did in Genesis 27:1-29. Who posed as Isaac's sister? His wife, Rebecca. Genesis 26:6-11. Who fooled Joshua by pretending to be ambassadors from a distant country? Remember that? The Gibeonites. That's in Joshua 9:4-16. Who sent spies to act as followers of Jesus to try to trap him? It's in Luke 20:19-20. That's the chief priests and the scribes. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14, who masquerades as an angel of light? Satan does. You know, folks, as you can see from that little quiz there, by the way, you can grade it yourself. As you can see, there's some very good and godly people who acted in a deceitful manner. And you know, folks, just because they're good and they're godly, that doesn't justify the fact that they were in sin when they did that. I had a Sunday school teacher teach one of my children one time that it was okay to lie because Rahab did it. It's not okay to lie. And God wasn't pleased when Rahab did it either. Just because people are good and godly people doesn't mean that they don't sin. These false teachers are just like Satan. They're masquerading as an angel when in their hearts they're evil. They have no remorse in their hearts for the people that they're deluding, deceiving. They only have lust for power and fame and materialism. 2 Peter 2:13 says, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Not only are the false teachers rebellious and animalistic, they're extremely deceitful. And they revel in those deceptions. They revel so much in their deceptive capability that they do it in the daytime. What he's referring to there is they do it publicly. You know, most people, whether they be believers or unbelievers, when they sin, they want to do it under the cover of darkness. Darkness not necessarily being at night, but it might be in private. They want to do it when somebody else doesn't see them. These men were doing their deceiving in public. They had no shame of it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:7, "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." They were so blatant. These false teachers that Peter's writing about were so blatant. They committed their sins in wide open public. Whenever they attended the Lord's Supper, they were like stains and blemishes on an otherwise godly ceremony. They were like the ungodly that Paul wrote to in Corinth, who were defying the Lord's Supper by getting drunk at it. They openly enjoyed the fruits of their filthy labors of deceitfulness. They were rebellious. They were animalistic. They're deceitful. And fourthly, they are addicted to sin. They are addicted to sin. Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." A pastor wrote this. He says, "We have within us a self that has its poison from Satan, from hell, and yet we cherish and nourish it. What do we not do to please ourselves and nourish ourselves, and we make the devil within us strong?" Look at your own life. Look at our own lives right here in this room. What are the works of hell in your life? He says they're chiefly these three things. They're self-will, self-trust, and self-exaltation. Question for you tonight. Are you addicted to anything? Maybe coffee? How about Dr. Pepper? I see it on this guy's shirt. How about Red Robin, Whiskey River barbecue burgers? How about certain pirate movies? These false teachers were addicted to sin. They never ceased from sinning. They were like adulteresses whose entire life is consumed by their sin. They do it for the love of it, the fun of it, the thrill of it. How many more people can I deceive? That's the pride of it. Knowing that it is wrong, and it has no impact on them, that they know that it's wrong that they're doing it. These are not ignorant people. Any feelings of guilt that they may have had fall upon a rock-hard heart devoted to pleasure and sinful living and materialistic things that they can gain at the expense of others. They're habitual sinners with a heart trained in greed. They specialized in greed, Peter says. Folks, greed is an incredibly powerful force. Just one example here. How many of you have heard of John D. Rockefeller? Back in the 20s and 30s, this was the richest man on the face of the earth. And when he was asked how much money was enough, his answer was just a little bit more. This man had more than anybody else that walked the earth, and it wasn't enough. He wanted just a little bit more. That's greed. Several years ago, construction workers were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii, and they found the corpse of a woman who appeared to be fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, but was caught in the rain of hot ashes. The woman's hands clutched jewels in her hand, and they were preserved in perfect condition. You know, she had the jewels, but death had stolen it all away. And that's the bottom line in life. Worldly treasure is not a wise investment, because you can't take it with you. Jim Elliot, a missionary who was martyred for his faith, he understood this reality when he wrote in his journal, "A person is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." People will sell their souls today for money, and they've lost. False teachers are rebellious, they're animalistic, they're deceitful, they're addicted to sin. And lastly, Peter tells us in verses 15 and 16, they're mercenary. Mercenary means motivated solely by a desire for material gain. As 2 Peter 15 and 16 says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." As Peter writes here, these people were not ignorant of right from wrong. He states here that they knew the right way and they forsook it. They turned away from it. They ignored it. They deliberately chose unrighteousness. You and I, when we sin, are no different. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to deceive. We know it's wrong to steal. And we do it anyway. That's a choice we make. One of the truest tests of a genuine believer is that the person feels guilty about their sin. John deals with that in his first epistle. In 1 John 1:6 through 10, he writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Folks, these false teachers had none of that guilt. And they loved the wages of unrighteousness. They loved it just like the prophet Balaam loved the limelight and the wages of it when he agreed to curse Israel. And God shamed him severely by using his own donkey to restrain his arrogant unrighteousness. And when he tried to curse Israel, what came out of his mouth? He blessed Israel because God caused him to do that. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 22. These men, their character is rotten. They're not in this thing innocently. They're not in it accidentally. They're in it on purpose. Peter says, please be aware of these people. Okay, we've seen Peter's description of the characteristics. Let's continue and see how he describes the conduct of false teachers. Conduct of false teachers is destruction. 17 through 22. "These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." Having explained the character of these evil people, Peter now explains the level of destruction that false teaching can bring into the church. And in verses 17 and 18, he speaks of the targets of destruction. The targets of destruction. Before speaking of the false teachers' targets, he relays that just like an empty spring is worthless, these unworthy creatures are headed to the darkest of darkness. These false teachers may look successful in life, but in God's perfect timing, they'll be delivered over to the worst, the very worst of places. Remember when my kids were growing up and when they would get in trouble, I'd ask them, I said, "Do you want to go with me into the bathroom?" And they'd rather go anywhere with me. They'd rather go to the grocery store, they'd go outside, but they did not want to go with me into the bathroom because wrath lived in the bathroom. Dad becomes unglued in the bathroom. And so, this is what we're talking about. The darkest of dark, the worst punishment that can be held for these people, for any people, is being held for false teachers. They were headed to eternal destruction. And in verse 18 we read that Peter says, they conduct themselves arrogantly and sensually, and they entice people. They lure the weak-minded and the ignorant. They are, as Peter describes it, those, we're talking about these people that they're deceiving, they are those who barely escape from a life of living in error. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, and I had to do quite a bit of reading on this one. And what it really means is that these people have been living already in ungodly circumstances, and they're trying desperately to get out of it. Maybe they were living in an abusive situation, or they were in a Mormon church, or they were, in our days, they were in a situation where it was horrible what their life was already in. They're on the edge of error to begin with. And so they get enticed by this eloquent man who talks to them about Jesus and things. And they get drawn to him. And then they get devoured. These are probably hurting people. They may be people who are in a destructive type of lifestyle. They're trying to live better lives. They're honestly trying to do better for themselves. And yet they're enticed by these snakes called pastors. And what happens is these false teachers pull them from the frying pan right into the fire. They deceive them into thinking, I'm going to give you freedom of your situation. But no, they're not. These are the targets of their destructive heresies. The weak-minded, the ignorant, the innocent, who are not very knowledgeable. That's why I'm so glad that you guys come every week to hear the Word of God, so that when you go out, maybe you go to a college, or maybe you go into a workplace, or maybe you go visit a friend's church or something, you can be discerning because you've had some training, you've had some understanding. These people they're preying on the weak-minded, those who just don't understand. B on your outline is the techniques of destruction. Verse 19 says, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. These ungodly teachers are promising these unknowing people freedom from their their pain of life. Freedom from their agony. They may be promising to heal them. They may be promising them riches. They may be promising them a healthy marriage. They may be promising them all kinds of freedom from their pain, their addictions, and yet they themselves are slaves to a different kind of deceiver. It's just a deceiver that's a little further up the food chain here. He's called Satan, the father of lies himself. You know, these teachers, they promise spiritual freedom, and yet they're slaves to sin themselves. And they reject the only one who can free these poor, huddling sheep from their bondage. They reject that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need Him. Come see me. I'll heal you. I'll take care of your problems. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. There's only one who can set us free, folks. And it's not some slick guy behind a clear glass podium. It's Jesus Christ. These people are kind of like a 400-pound man promoting a diet product. You know, they promise you something that they themselves don't have, although they're the supposed expert. They haven't achieved it either. It's the ultimate height of hypocrisy. Yes, their technique is to promise people something that they themselves don't have which is true spiritual freedom. Peter's explained the target of destruction, which is innocent, ignorant, hurting, unaware sheep. And the technique of destruction is deceitful enticement with flash and sensuality. But will these false teachers get their just reward? I guarantee you they will. Absolutely. Let's read in verses 20 to 22, the termination of destruction. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I want to be absolutely clear here, folks. They may be successful on this earth, but God has a special place deserved and reserved for them. And it won't be one of the mansions in heaven. Also, make it very clear here. Peter speaks of these people who are very outwardly religious. That's what you have to be careful of. They professed faith in Jesus Christ. And they probably convinced many that they know more about Christ and the Scriptures than they really do. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't have been able to infiltrate the church as deeply as they had. They were all about being Christ-like. How many of you heard the Stephen Curtis Chapman song called The Change? Let me read you the lyrics of that. It's pretty insightful here. It says, well, I got myself a T-shirt that says what I believe. I got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I got the necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I got a Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of a fish stuck on my car. And even though this stuff's all well and good, I cannot help but ask myself, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change? You know, these false teachers probably had a little fish symbol stuck on their chariot. They were probably wearing all the latest Christian tunics with the catchy sayings on them. You know, folks, on the outside, they looked pure and clean, and they looked just like what Christ called them, whitewashed tombs. Clean on the outside with filthy bones on the inside. And because they knew the truth and they rejected it for their fleshly desires, they are absolutely damned. As Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have had a heavy millstone hung around his neck than to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, Matthew was writing of the instance where Jesus takes a small child. But the child is not necessarily a child. It's a young Christian. It's somebody who understands just enough about religion to be enticed. And he says, whoever would cause one of these who believe in me to stumble, I have a special place of darkness reserved for you. Those were innocent and spiritually defenseless people. They knew no better. And the false teachers lured them in and sent them down the path of destruction. And Christ and Peter both say these evildoers are destined to the deepest, darkest, eternal death that there is, forever separated from God, living in torment forever and ever. Peter lays it out pretty clearly in this message. He gives his readers the character of these people. He gives them the conduct of false teachers. And although it seems like the unworthy of their calling seem to have made it in life, God has reserved a special place and a special judgment for them. In the end, those who are false teachers will have an eternal address that reads like this: 1 Lake of Fire Avenue. It's coming. So what's our application tonight for this rich passage of God's perfect wisdom? Let me read you what A.W. Tozer wrote. He said, "Strange things are happening all around us in Christian circles because we are truly not worshipers. For instance, any untrained, unprepared, unspiritual, empty rattletrap of a person can start something called religion. Excuse me, can start something religious and find plenty of followers who will listen and promote it. Beyond that, it may become very evident that he or she had never heard from God in the first place. And because we are not truly worshipers, we spend a lot of time in the churches, but we're not listening. We're just spinning our wheels, making a noise, but not getting anywhere. I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all of this world. Excuse me, wide world." Tozer said, just because you sit in that sanctuary and you hear a very godly and knowledgeable teacher teach, doesn't mean you're getting it. Your mind can be 1,000 miles away. Tozer says, we need to be worshipers, folks. Why? We need to be studiers of God's Word so that we don't get enticed by these false teachers. So my application to you tonight is know the Holy Scriptures so you can recognize false teachers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, how clear it is to us in the words of the Apostle Peter tonight that there are people out there that it is their lust and their desire to drag people into destruction and use them for their own materialistic desires. Father, I pray that each and every heart here tonight heard Your message, that they will go away sensitized to the fact that even today we have those people in churches and we need to be ever mindful of what they're teaching. I pray, Lord, that You'll give us the wisdom as the opportunity presents itself to be able to help others who may not know, who may be the innocent and the unknowing, that we would be able to help them stay away from that unworthy path. Father, I thank You again for the love and the mercy that You show us each day. And Lord, I lift up a special prayer for all of those involved in that terrible tragedy up in Virginia. And I know how many parents are hurting because their loved ones are no longer with them. And I can only pray, Father, that those that did die, many I hope were Your children, so that they can spend eternity with You, Father. Be with them, comfort them, give them peace that only You can give. And I pray in Jesus' name.